Father God, we thank you for that quiet moment, Lord, where we can just allow our souls to be still before you and just hear from you, Lord. And God, we just ask that you would continue to speak in the ways that you speak, whether it's through a still small voice, whether it's through the preaching of your word, whether it's through a conversation with a brother or sister, Lord. God, we pray that we would not leave this mountain until we have heard from you in ways that would just restore our souls, in ways that would draw us closer to you and leave us deeper in love with you, God. Thank you so much for all that you've already been doing, Lord. And we know it's Wednesday. God, we pray that it doesn't go downhill from here, but Lord, that we keep just ascending to the place where you are, where we can meet with you and commune with you, Lord. So thank you, God. We just thank you in advance for all that's going to take place from here on. We praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask if you guys have your Bibles to turn with me to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. Get ready for the reading of the word. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 21 this morning. Before we read the scriptures, just want to share with you guys a little bit on Monday. It was introduced. As I was being introduced, Keith mentioned that I like surfing, and it's true. I do like to surf, and one thing you have to understand is that surfboards are really expensive, really expensive. So I've never bought a surfboard for myself from a surf shop. I usually go online and look for a cheap board, and yet I was in a store one day, and I saw this board, and I just had to buy it. I've never bought a surfboard off the rack from a shop, but I had to buy it, and I bought it, but not for me, for my friend Rich. And it was expensive, but I wanted to, and it felt good to, because my friend Rich was so dear to me, just a really good brother of mine, so dear to me. So I bought it for him, and a few weeks after that, we went surfing. We went to Huntington Beach, and there's about four of us from our church, and we went surfing, and it was a great session, had a good time. And then afterward, we were in the parking lot, and we were changing. We had our boards on the ground. We're changing out of our wetsuits, and we're laughing, chatting it up. And then I noticed to the space right next to us, there's this guy in a maroon Ford truck, and he's just sitting in his seat, and he's just reading the newspaper. And all of a sudden, I hear him start his engine. And as that starts, I tell the guys, I say, hey, guys, move your surfboards. This guy wants to back out. Make sure you get it out of the way. So very consciously, we get our surfboards, we get it out of the way and move it so it's clear for him to back out. So we continue to change and talk. And this guy, unbeknownst to us, he's making some weird, like, 2-3-point turn out of this space. And we didn't know what was going on until we hear crunch, crunch, crunch. And we look down, and just like you heard right now, you hear like dozens of surfers all through a Huntington Beach parking lot go in unison, go, oh, because surfers know how painful that is. Even the smallest ding on your board is painful. Here was a crushed surfboard, the one that I had bought for Rich. The guy rolls down his window. All of us, literally, no words were being spoken. Like, we were literally shocked. And our jaws are dropped. We're just staring at this crushed surfboard. This guy's just staring at it as well. And then he says to us, he breaks the silence. He goes, I didn't see it there. And then he drives off. And I was like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't just not apologize and then drive off. And I'm telling you, after he drove off, I was so angry. Like, for the next few days, I could not clear this out of my mind. It wasn't even my surfboard. Maybe it was my money, and that's why it bothered me, but I could not clear this out. And for the next couple nights, I would lay in bed, and I just kept running that whole scene through my head, kept seeing him just look at us and then drive off. And there as I lay in bed, I thought about ways of how I was going to retaliate. Like, how am I going to, if I see this guy again, if I see that maroon Ford truck, I'm going to key his truck. Right? If I see that truck in the Huntington Beach parking lot, I'm gonna let the air out of his tires. Or if I'm there with my friends, I'm gonna get my Asian surf crew and we're gonna show this guy who you don't crush. Right? And so I'm thinking all these things, and I wish I could say this is when I was in high school. This is after I graduated seminary, got my Master's of Divinity, and I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God. Christians are not immune to anger. Even Christian hearts are prone to get angry. Today in James chapter 1, verse 19, here's what the word says to us. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Would you guys highlight that somehow, that last sentence? With meekness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. When our hearts are so prone to get angry, the implanted word, the word of God in us, is able to save our souls. He restores our soul. Remember, this idea of restoring is to bring back to its intended place, its original place. The Lord is our shepherd, and his word implanted in us will restore our souls. Do you mind if I just pray one more time? And before we explore the word deeper, I just want to ask the shepherd to lead us there. Would you guys pray with me? God, We take this intentional pause because we don't want to get ahead of you. So Lord, our shepherd, we ask that you would lead us into your truth, God, that you would bring us to the things of your word and essentially the things of your heart that you so desperately or so deeply want us to know. Lord, I really pray that we would just meet you right now. God, that our hearts would be humble, Lord, that we wouldn't see that this is the perfect message for my spouse or the person to my left. But maybe this is a word you have for me. God, our hearts are so prone to wander, and so we pray that you would restore our souls. God, I pray that nothing I say today would be successful, that nothing I say would be remembered or shared unless it's true. And it's from your heart, breathed by your spirit, and it's evident to everybody here that it's coming from you. So we give this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this passage a little bit more, and I want to share with you three truths about anger. Three truths, and then I'm going to show you four treatments from the Word of how to deal with that anger. So let's start with truth number one. If you guys would write this down in your notes as you follow along. First of all, let's all agree on this. Everyone gets angry. Everyone gets angry, right? Because you look at verse 19, it didn't say everyone should say no to anger. No, it says everyone should be slow to anger. Everyone should be slow to anger, not if you get angry, but when you get angry, it should be a slow, thoughtful anger. But everyone gets angry. Can we all say amen to that? We all get angry. Some of us, we get angry in an instant. Like, I'm learning more and more, even in the church, road rage is an issue. Some of us get angry when a child spills or someone fouls you on the court. It's instant. It's impulsive anger. And then some of us have deep roots of anger that have slowly developed over time, over the years. Maybe you grew up with a constant example of angry parents that taught you to be angry. Maybe you had a deep hurt or wound, just like we talked about yesterday, that's been building, and you have this deep-rooted resentment, and it doesn't always peep its head, but once in a while, it will. You may not think you're an angry person, and you may not be an angry person, but we all get angry. So let's start there. Everyone gets angry. That's the first truth. But here's the second truth we have to understand. It's not wrong to be angry. It's not wrong to be angry. We see in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it tells us this: God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. God is a righteous, God displays his anger, his wrath on a daily basis. And that might make some of you think, man, that doesn't make God look really good. Like, who wants to worship an angry God, a God who gets angry every day? And I'll be the first to say, I do. I want to worship that kind of God. Why? Because a God who gets angry is a God who truly loves. A God who gets angry is a God who loves. I love how Pastor Tim Keller, he says this. I think I have the quote for you. But basically, he says, anger is defending something that you love. When you love something and you want to defend it, we get angry when we see that thing that we love is being threatened. I remember in second grade, right before the bell rang for us to be dismissed, a few minutes before class would end, we would line up by the door. So it was a matter of getting your stuff done and getting your backpack and then lining up at the door. And of course, in second grade, everybody wants to be first, right? And so this one particular day, I was first. I was first in line, and I stood there, and I waited for the bell to ring. And then I remember this guy in my class, Jason, was right behind me. Jason, I could tell that he was trying to shuffle his way in front of me. And all I could think in my mind was, no cuts, no butts, no coconuts, right? Because that's what second graders think. And so I'm trying to play cool. I see in my peripheral vision, he's trying to shuffle his way up. And so I just stick out my hand and I play cool and I push him back so that he knows that I'm first. I'm first in line. And then the bell rings and we get dismissed. As I'm leaving the classroom, his mom pulls me aside. She says, come over here. She pulls me aside and she goes, don't you ever lay your hands on my son again. Do not touch my son. And I go, I mean, I hate getting yelled at and scolded by my parents, let alone someone else's parents. Like, I was so scared, I started crying. But as a father now, I get it. Her son, whom she loves, she perceived that as a threat. When somebody lays their hands on her son, whom she loves, that's a threat. And so in anger, she acted on it. Anger is oftentimes love in motion towards a threat against that which you love. If you never get angry about anything, then the truth is you don't love anything. You're indifferent. If God is love, if he is perfect in love, then it necessitates that he feel anger towards the threat against that which he loves. That's a daily thing. Evil is real, sin is real, and so he daily gets angry. So everyone gets angry. Second truth, it's not wrong to be angry. Here's the third truth, but anger can go wrong. Anger can go wrong. Would you write that down? When anger is uncontrolled, when it becomes sinful, when it strays from the path of righteousness, it's gone wrong. It's gone in a wrong direction. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we receive the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, says this in verse 21. You might be familiar with this. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, I'll be honest with you, this teaching has always sat weirdly with me. How is it that you could even equate the two, Jesus? That murder and anger is subject to the same judgment. How can you say the two are the same? But then I'm realizing that at the root of the worst evil, which is murder, in my opinion, at the root of it is anger. And anger, uncontrolled, can lead to all sorts of unrighteousness, from cussing to murder and everything in between. I was in high school, And we were hanging out at a high school friend's house, and she was a PK. She was a pastor's kid. And so a group of friends of us of ours were there, and she was explaining to me that this house that her father and their family live in is the former house of the pastor before her dad. The pastor before her dad had to go off to prison, so her dad became the new pastor, and they moved into the house. And I'm thinking, pastor in prison? How does a pastor go to prison? Well, because he got angry. He got angry. He suspected that his wife and a member of the choir were having an affair. Some of you guys probably know this story, but he suspected they had an affair, so he, in his anger, on July 1991, took a hatchet and went to the dentist's office where he worked, and he literally murdered the guy. And I'll spare you the gruesome details, the unthinkable details, but only anger can lead to such unrighteousness. And it doesn't matter if you're a non-Christian or if you're a pastor. Uncontrolled anger leads to unrighteousness. That's why James said in that passage we started off with in verse 20, he says, "For human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Godly anger stands for righteousness, and it produces fruits of righteousness. Human anger goes wrong when it produces unrighteousness of all kinds. I don't care if it's cussing or murder or anything in between. It is sinful. So those are three biblical truths I wanted to start with. Everyone gets angry. It's not wrong to get angry, but anger can go wrong. So when it goes wrong, how does the shepherd lead us from unrighteous anger to paths of righteousness? How does his word implanted in us restore our souls? If I can share with you four treatments for anger, here's the first one. Analyze. Let's analyze my anger. Analyze my anger. James 1:19, once again, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Meaning that there should be this very careful, thoughtful consideration if I'm going to be angry. Like we should develop this discipline where we actually think it through. Is it right for me to be angry? Is my anger a righteous anger, a godly anger, or is it an unrighteous, human, sinful anger? Now, how can I tell? How can I tell? Well, can I suggest that maybe we develop this discipline of analyzing our anger? And this is going to take time. Some of us are just going to blow up. But even if you could come back and analyze, I would ask yourself this question. What do I love so much that is being threatened, that I want to defend, right? We said love is defending the threat against that which you love. So ask yourself that. What is it that I love? Not too long ago, I was at my office, and when I have to pick up my daughter from school, the preschool she's at, they have a rule that you got to pick her up by 6 o'clock. And then if you pass 6 o'clock, you got to pay a fine, right? And so I was busy at the office, and when it's my turn to pick her up, I try to milk the clock. I try to work till like the last minute. I know it takes about 20 minutes to get to the school from where I am. So I said, okay, I'll work till 5:40. And so I'm milking it. I work right up to 5:40, pack my stuff up, jump in my car, and I'm always rushing. I'm always rushing. I always should leave more time, but I don't. And so I'm driving. And so as I'm exiting the plaza where our church is, we share with other businesses, there's two lanes. So I'm going to put a picture up so you guys can visualize, and I want to put you there. Here's the picture. There's two lanes. Both lanes you could turn left on the green light. But if you want to turn right, you go in the right lane. Right lane turns right. Now, how many of you guys love it when you need to turn right and someone decides to go in the right lane, but they don't have to turn right? They just got to go straight and they just plug that lane. How many think that's the greatest thing on earth? Thank you, Jesus, right? Yeah, so I'm in a rush. I need to turn right. And right before I get there, a car pulls in front of me into the right lane, but he has to turn left. So now I got to wait for his light to turn green so that he can clear the way and I could turn right. Now, how many of you guys have experienced that when you are late in traffic and you're at a red light, 1 minute feels like an eternity, right? I mean, it's not any longer, but it just feels so long when you're late. And so I'm waiting there, waiting for his light to turn green. and 2 minutes go by. 4 minutes go by. 6 minutes go by. 8 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by, and by this time we all realize the light is broken. The light is broken. And he's not going anywhere. And I'm thinking, why don't you just turn right and make a U-turn so you can go your left? And he's not going. He's still waiting. And now I'm sandwiched, right? Because now there's a whole line of cars behind me, and I can't even back out or do anything. And I'm sitting here, clock is ticking, and I'm telling you, ask my wife. I'm not a road rage guy. I am not a road rage guy. But I wanted to honk the daylights out of this guy. I really did. I felt myself sweating. I was literally heating up and sweating. I wanted to honk the daylights out of this guy. And the only reason I didn't, because I thought maybe he goes to my church, and I don't want to. I don't want to be that kind of that angry pastor, right? So like, in the privacy of my car with my windows rolled up, words were coming out. I'm telling you, it wasn't scripture. I wasn't reciting the Psalms in this moment. And I was frustrated. I was angry. Now, if I were to stop and to analyze that situation, what was it that I loved so much that caused me to be angry? And I actually did this exercise. I loved myself. I was defending my ego, because I don't want to be that parent who's like, his kid is the last one there who can't manage his own time. He's late to pick up his own kid. I'm defending my wallet because I don't want to pay that dumb fine for being late to pick up my own kid. I'm defending my time because my time is obviously more important than your time. So I'm angry at him or that church member, whoever it was. What is it that you are defending that you love? And oftentimes if we engage in this practice, even after the fact, even after you've blown up, try this. I think we're gonna find oftentimes that what we love so much is ourselves, myself, my pride, my ego. And we feel like it's being threatened. Now, let's be honest here. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to love yourself. The Bible even says, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. It's implicit. We love ourselves, but here's the thing. Is it wrong to love your convenience, your comfort? Is it wrong to love your rights, your freedom? Is it wrong to love your family or your friends? It's not. It's not. But righteous anger can become sinful when our love for these good things become ultimate things. When our love for good things become greater than God things. St. Augustine, in his book, Confessions, he talks about this thing that he calls disordered loves. And he says, one of our greatest problems are disordered loves. And the idea is the Bible prescribes the order of love. We should love God first, love others second, and love yourself last. And all these are good things. But sometimes our love for good things, the love for things that are good, we can make them replace the things that are of God. Right, so for example, that dentist who felt like his marriage was being threatened, is that a bad thing? No, it's not. Marriage is a good thing. He should want to defend his marriage. He loves that marriage. God loves that marriage. So it's not bad to want to defend it, but then his love for his marriage was elevated above his love for God when he goes beyond the commands of God, thou shalt not murder. And so when he committed murder, he made it more important than obedience to his Lord. That's a disordered love. You're loving out of order. Love God first, obey him. Love others second, and love yourself last. So analyze your anger. Anger becomes sinful and unrighteous when it leads us to go against the things of God. James 1, 19, 20, I'm going to read it again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Analyze your anger. Is it righteous? Does it lead to righteousness, or is it unrighteous? Does it lead to sin? Second treatment, write this down. Act, but don't react. Act, but don't react. Right, because the Bible gives us this urgency to deal with our sin. Don't let it linger. Don't brush it under the rug. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show you this passage in verse 26. It says this. In the ESV, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Would you circle that word opportunity? That's a good word. In the Greek, it's the word topos. It can be translated opportunity, or it can be translated as a foothold, a location, a place. So let me give it to you in the NIV. In the NIV, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a topos, a foothold. I love, love, love that picture. Why? Because I get it. When I was young, my sister and I would always fight. We would cat fight like crazy, drove my mom nuts. At the time, when I was there, she was 3 years older than me. She still is 3 years older than me. And she was a lot bigger than me, like bigger, stronger than me. And do you guys remember, like, back in the 80s, you remember Lee press-on nails? Remember those Lee? Yeah, she had nails that people thought were Lee press-on nails, but they were really her nails. And every time we fought, she would, like, literally claw into me. Like, she would scratch me up. I looked like the fat, chubby Bruce Lee from Enter the Dragon. I mean, I had, like, claw marks all over me. And so every time we fought, it was her chasing me. And we would, like, run around the house, and I learned, I came up with a strategy. My first line of defense was run straight for the bathroom. Why? Well, because the bathroom was the only room in the house with a lock on it. So I knew that if I could get to the bathroom, I could lock myself in there, and it was my sanctuary, it was my safe place. And so fights would happen, I'd run straight to the bathroom and lock myself in. Well, my sister learned my strategy. And so the next time we would fight, I made a beeline for the bathroom, and then she too would run to the bathroom to try to get there before me. And so we would be fighting, she'd run, and then I would throw myself in the bathroom, and then she would get there, and she knew all she had to do was just get her foot in the door. Like, if she could just get her foot in the door, she knew she had a place. And from the other side, I knew, oh my gosh, if I saw that foot, I would have to do everything in my power to get that foot out of the door. Everything in my power. Why? Because if I didn't, she would use her weight, she would shimmy herself in, and then she would destroy me from the inside. She would literally destroy me from the inside. The Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give him a place, an opportunity to set up shop. In other words, do not let your anger linger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Otherwise, you're giving him a foothold, and he will shimmy his way in and destroy you on the inside. Deal with your anger. So we have to act according to Scripture. But here's a word of caution. Act, but don't react. There's a difference. Respond, don't react. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul gives this instruction to Timothy, who is a man, not a youth, he's a man. And he says in verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. A lot of times people read this passage and they'll take 22, verse 22 by itself, and it says, flee youthful passions. And so taken by itself, it seems like it's saying flee the youthful desires, the lust of youth, those sexual desires and impurities, flee it. But if you look at the context, you look at that word for passions, the Greek word is epithumia. It means this passion that stems from intense feelings. So yeah, it's rightfully translated as lust, but it's any kind of passion that comes from strong, intense feelings. It's impulsive. And you look at the context, he's telling Timothy in your church, when people oppose you and people want to start up controversies and people want to quarrel with you, Timothy, flee youthful passions. Flee this temptation to react like a youth, like a child. My daughter, I have a 5-year-old daughter, Kara. She's my number one princess. Now that I have two daughters, I call her my number one princess. And at my church, I talk about her a lot, and they know that in my eyes, she could do no wrong. Like, she is like my perfect little girl, and I always talk about good things about her. But if I'm honest with you guys, since you don't go to my church, I'll just be real with you guys. Karis, she is a sinner. She's a sinner. And I mean, that's expected. So is her mom, right? So, I mean, that's where she gets it from, obviously. I mean, true story. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's see. Well, she's 5 now, and so her personality is starting to come out. And let me just show you how much of a sinner she is. Recently, this past year, she did something bad, and I had to discipline her. I had to take something that she loved away from her for 2 days, and she did not like that. I mean, she was mad at me. And here's how her sin came out. She was mad, and this is what she said to me. She says, "Dad, no one likes your preaching." Oh! She's kidding, right? I mean, she went below the belt on that one. More recently, this was just a couple weeks ago, like she was upset with her 11-month-old sister, Aranea, and she, because Aranea messed up her toys. She's only 11 months old, and she went up and she pinched Aranea, and I saw it. I said, "Karis, you cannot do that. You cannot do that." So I had to discipline her again. And so she was upset, and instantly she went hysterical. And this time she said, "You're not my BFF. You only love your number two. I don't like daddy." And she's just like crying and screaming. Like, she's crying hysterically. And I would have loved instead for her to say to me, "Father, I understand. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit myself and face the corner and just give myself a timeout, and I'm just going to think through my actions, and when I'm ready, I will go and talk to Aranea and explain my action." No, that would have been awesome, amen, parents? That would have been great, but I don't expect that from a 5-year-old child. I expect her to act childishly. I expect her to react impulsively. Like a youth does. And yet Paul speaking to a man, Timothy, flee youthful passions, because even 40-year-olds can act like children. Some of us in here are 60-year-olds. Some of us are 70, and we still react like children. Flee youthful passions. Act. Don't let anger linger, but don't react childishly. Respond thoughtfully, prayerfully. Don't react regretfully. So, analyze our anger. Act upon it. Number 3, allow God to take vengeance. Allow God to take vengeance. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? I want to turn you to one more passage today. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says this. Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord who is our shepherd. Do you trust? Do you trust him when he says, I love you? My beloved, I will avenge evil and the wrong that is done. I was surfing not too long ago. And in surfing, there's this etiquette where once somebody is on a wave and riding a wave, that's his wave. Like, you just let it go, right? And a lot of times, multiple people will get up, but whoever got it first, it's theirs. So I was riding a wave. I got on this wave, and I turn, and I see that, oh, there's another guy on it already. So I get off the wave, and not everybody does that, but I got off the wave to let him go, and he takes his wave. And a lot of times people who get off someone else's wave just paddle off and continue. I waited for him because I wanted to personally say sorry. So I sit there and I wait for him to paddle back. And as he's paddling back, before I can even say sorry, he's yelling at me. He's like cussing me out. He's like, you stupid, bleep, bleep, bleep. And he's just yelling at me. He's like, get out of the water. You don't know how to surf. Go home. And I'm like, oh, this is awkward. Like, this is embarrassing because everybody in the water is hearing this. And he's just chewing me out. And all I could do is put my head down. I remember hearing a pastor on the radio. And he said something that never left me. He says, listen, if you ever come across a jerk who you feel like you just want to punch in the nose, here's what the pastor said. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. Because if he's really the jerk you think he is, somebody else will come and punch him in the nose for you. Like, if you're right, he's going to get it. So you don't have that on your head. And that, for some reason, that never left me, right? So in that moment, I'm like, all right, don't punch him in the nose. Don't punch him in the nose. And so I put my head down and I paddle away. And as soon as I paddle away, like, all these surfers paddle right up to that guy. And they're like, you get out of the water. You've been screaming at people all day. You don't know how to surf. You don't belong. And they just go all out on him. And I'll be honest with you guys. Oh, that feels so good. And I paddled away with my head up. That feels so good. And what would have boiled in me all day, I promise I would have kept playing that scenario in my head in anger. And yet I knew that I didn't have to take revenge, right? I didn't have to take it upon myself. Now, sometimes God will be gracious and allow you to see the justice that comes, but sometimes he won't. But do you trust the Lord when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay? And if we said that love is motion toward that thing that you love, defending a threat against that which you love, understand, God loves you. Like, he deeply loves you. You are his beloved. And if someone wrongs you or sins against you, leave room for the one who loves you. You leave it to him. Let God deal with those who threaten the ones he loves. Now, here's the thing. I get that just because we let it go and we leave it to God, that doesn't necessarily make you feel better. In that case, it made me feel better. But sometimes it won't make you feel better. And you could still be bullying inside, even though you've let the person go. So how is it that our hearts can be fully restored to righteousness, to the place that he longs us to be? How does he restore our soul? Well, we go on verse 20, Romans chapter 12. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you guys try this as a fourth treatment? Write this down. Address evil with kindness. Allow God to take vengeance, but for you, your part, address evil with kindness. In other words, don't just let the person go for good. Go to the person and do good. There's a difference there, right? We know that forgiveness is letting a person go. Okay, don't just let the person go for good. But go to the person and do good. Now, that's extremely, extremely difficult. But our actions, we know, a lot of time flow out of our hearts, right? What's in our heart, Jesus even teaches it, it comes out. But did you know that the reverse is sometimes true? That sometimes our actions can alter our heart. How we choose to obey the Lord and act can sometimes transform our hearts. When you do good to a person, when they expect you to do evil, even though it's not natural of you, but by the supernatural power of God, you're able to love like Christ, You heap burning coals on their head, Paul says. What happens when you have burning coals heaped on your head? That hurts, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. You have to do something about it. You're not just gonna let burning coals be heaped on your head. You're gonna do something about it. If you fight fire with fire and you come to somebody with fiery anger, what are they gonna do? They're gonna fight fire with fire. And then what are you gonna do when you got fought with fire? You're gonna fight that fire with fire. All of a sudden you got a huge fire, an explosive argument. Both of you have hot heads. But what if someone comes at you with fire and you respond to them in kindness? The Bible says you heap burning coals on their head, fire's on their head. And they can't stay like that. When you're supposed to do evil back to them, that's what they expect of you. They expect you to be angry. They expect you to yell at them and scream at them and maybe even cuss them out. And yet you come with the love of Christ? That's uncomfortable. There's sometimes shame in that. There's guilt, and they're gonna have to do something about that. And whatever they choose to do, trust me, you will see how sometimes your deliberate choice to act out like Christ will alter the condition of your heart. And I agree, it is the hardest decision to ever come to show kindness to those who don't deserve it. And that's why you cannot do it by yourself. That is not natural of you. You need God to lead you there. We are desperate for the shepherd to lead us in Christ's likeness. We need the implanting of his powerful word. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the example set by the gospel of Christ. But I have seen firsthand kindness diffuse the ugliest situations time and time again for the glory of God. I opened up this message that guy in the maroon truck, when he drove off, without even saying sorry, oh, I didn't see it there, and he drives off, I was angry. Like for the next couple of nights, I'm telling you, that scene just kept replaying on repeat. And I thought I was the only one. I was in front of like three other Christian friends. So like, I try not to lose my cool. I just kept it to myself. But I thought I was the only one who was really affected by this. I called Rich up a few days later. So that was a Saturday. I called him up like that Wednesday just to see how he's doing. And he told me, he says, Greg, I was so angry. I was like, you too? I'm like, oh, good, me too. I was angry too. He's like, yeah, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I was like, I couldn't stop thinking about it either. I didn't know that. I didn't know you were angry as well. And so we just went back. And then he says this to me. He says, but I had to just come before the Lord. I just needed to talk to God about this. And he says, I've decided in my heart, I'm just going to forgive the guy. And he says, I'm just going to let him go. And then he says, I called the surf shop. I told them what happened. They told me it's going to be about $120 just to repair. He says, I've decided in my heart, I'm just going to pay for it. I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to let the guy go. And I was like, what? Like, you're going to forgive this guy? Oh, you're so holy, Rich. You know, like really? Like, oh, that's so godly of you. And he goes, yeah, I'm just going to forgive him. I'm like, I can't believe that. And I resolved in my heart, I was gonna find this guy. Like I was gonna go back to Huntington Beach and find this guy. And so, no joke, true story, that next Saturday, I went back to Huntington Beach by myself. I just wanted to go by myself. I was gonna surf, but I was also gonna see if this maroon Ford truck was there. And so I pull up early Saturday morning, Huntington Beach parking lot, parked in the same spot. And the first thing I do, I get out of my car and I scan the parking lot. Is there a maroon Ford truck anywhere? And at the very far end of the lot, I see this bumper sticking out behind another car. And it's like the tail end of a bumper and it's maroon. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like I think that's him. And I'm telling you, my heart starts beating. Like it starts beating. Oh, this could be it. So like I walked the length of the parking lot, and from a distance I play cool and I look, and guess what? It's him. How do I know? Because he's in his truck reading his newspaper. And I said, okay, God, like, this is it. Give me the boldness and courage. I'm going to confront him. And I'm like my palms are sweating, my heart is pounding, and I'm like, I'm going to do this. And so, like, I go up to his truck, right? I go up right to his door, and I knock on his window. And he's, like, startled, right? There's, like, this Chinese guy in, like, a tight wetsuit, like, standing at his window. And I'm like, hey, sorry. Hi, my name is Greg. And he shakes my hand. I said, I was here last week when you ran over my friend Rich's surfboard. That was our surfboard. And I just wanted to say, you know, we were so angry about that. And I talked to Rich this week, and he's a Christ follower. He follows Jesus, and he told me that he actually forgives you. And when I said that to him, like, immediately, like, he starts apologizing profusely. He goes, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm so sorry. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was shocked, just like you guys were shocked. I was speechless. I can't believe that happened. I didn't mean to. I thought it was clear. And he just starts apologizing. He's like, I couldn't stop. I'm like, oh my gosh, you too. You can stop. I can stop thinking about it too. And we're like connecting hearts. And I thought he was gonna come at me like defensively and defend himself. And he's like, I'm so sorry. Like I felt so bad. And so we just started talking. And as we're talking about this whole situation, I said to him, I said, hey, listen, Rich had no idea that I would be talking to you. But he told me this past week that he's going to forgive you and let you go. And he told me that he called the surf shop. It's going to cost $120 to repair. And he's just going to pay it out of his own pocket. I said, hey, but listen, if you would be willing to just chip in at any. And I told him that I talked to you and you chip in anything. I know that would do so much to him. And you know what he does? He reaches down and he pulls out a gun on me. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't. He pulls out his wallet, right? And he opens his wallet, and he gives me all the cash in his wallet. And it was three $20 bills. It was $60. I thought that was so cool. It was like half-half. They split the cost, and he says, please give this to him, and please tell him I'm sorry. And we just start talking, and I asked him, I said, hey, listen, do you go to church? Like, do you worship the Lord? And he says, you know, I used to go to church. I haven't gone in a while. And I just got to say, hey, go back. Like, it's life-changing. It transforms our hearts. It has for us. And I got to encourage him. I don't know if he ever went back, but just to be able to meet there and walk away. And I saw how the kindness that comes from a gospel-driven, shepherd-led understanding of the word, I've seen it diffuse heated situations. Allow God to take vengeance, but you, church, beloved, address evil with kindness. If there is any reason to stop and analyze our anger, if there's any reason to act righteously, if there is any reason to just allow God to take vengeance and address evil with kindness, it is because we have seen the Lord himself act out on evil, on sinfulness, with his goodness and kindness. We who were enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. With his goodness and his kindness, he was able to deal with evil and unrighteousness. Oh, how our hearts are so prone to wander into unrighteous anger. But the Lord is our shepherd, and by his gospel, he restores our soul and leads us back to paths of righteousness. Amen? And would you guys bow with me? God, I pray that you would just leave us in awe of the example that you set for us when Christ hung on the cross. The greatest example of one who was righteous. You acted righteously due to your nature when we who were sinners, enemies of yours, who deserves your full wrath and anger, yet you acted out on in your kindness and your goodness, and you sent Christ to die for us on the cross, to let us go, to forgive us. And I pray that your word would be deeply implanted into our hearts, that your gospel would drive our actions, our thoughts, and our lives. God, we are so prone to wander into anger. That's just the world we live in and the nature we have. But Lord, would you, our shepherd, lead us through your word, through your gospel, lead us back to paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Restore our angry souls. We pray this for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.